Let me say before we begin what a delight it is for us to be here today for the wedding yesterday and then also to be here on the Lord's Day and to be able to worship God with you. As we begin this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 2. Back in the church in Rochester, we've been involved in a long series of sermons on the doctrine of the church. We began in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, where Paul says, "To him be the glory in the church." And so we began with the theme of the glory of God in the church. And one of the ways in which God's glory is seen in the Christian church is by his special presence in the church. The church is the place of God's special presence. And when we think of the presence of God, we need to understand first by introduction a few things. The first thing is that God is a God of omnipresence. He is present in every place throughout his universe. The omnipresent God, a definition of the omnipresence of God would be that he is present with his whole being in every place, every point in his entire universe at all times. It is not that he's present in one place with part of his being at one time and present with part of his being in another place, but he is present in every point of his universe with his entire being at all times. We find this throughout the Bible. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." God says through Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 24, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places, so I do not see him? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord." Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from thy spirit, or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn and dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy right hand will lay hold of me." So no matter where we go in God's universe, we can never escape the presence of God. He is present in every place at all times. But then we have, in the second place, when we consider the presence of God, we consider what we call often his majestic presence. And that, by that term, we refer to his glory that is seen in its fullest measure where he dwells in the heavens above. The psalmist tells us, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." Our God is in the heavens. Who is like our God who is enthroned on high? And God says himself through the prophet Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. I dwell on a high and a holy place." And in heaven, God manifests the full glory, the power, the holiness of his being. And that's where our Lord Jesus Christ is seated now this morning. He has ascended. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is there in his physical body glorified at the right hand of God. And so God is present in every place at all times. And he is present in his majesty and glory in the heavens above. But then what we want to consider this morning is that God also comes and he makes himself known on earth by what we call his special presence among his people. And that's our subject this morning, the presence, the special presence of God on earth with his people. And he comes and he meets with his people in a heightened and with a more powerful presence in certain places at certain times. From the beginning of the world to the end of the world, there are what we can call God's sacred places, his holy places, where he comes with his special presence and meets with his people. And when he comes to those special, in his special presence, to those places, he comes with spiritual blessing to his people. He comes with sanctifying graces. He comes with his saving power. He comes in special ways and he reveals himself. He speaks to his people. He shows his people his glory and his power and his majesty in special ways in those sacred places on earth. What we want to do this morning, we want to trace out the sacred places of God from the beginning to the end of our Bibles. We begin here in Genesis chapter 2 in the creation. And we read in chapter, in verse 7 through 9. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see in verse 7, God makes the man, and then immediately after he makes the man, he makes a special garden, the garden of paradise, the garden of Eden. The word garden means an enclosure. Eden means delights or pleasures. And so the Garden of Eden was an enclosure of pleasure and delight for Adam and then later his wife Eve. And the garden was made for this purpose, for the happiness, for the delight, for the joy of the man and the woman. And God furnished it with every plant that was beautiful and pleasing to the eyes. Verse 9 tells us, out of the ground he caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as soon as he makes the man, he places the man into the garden, later his wife Eve, and Adam and Eve are God's beloved creatures, his image bearers, and the garden is the place of their residence and their delight. But the highest pleasure of the Garden of Eden was not the sights and the sounds of the beauty, physical beauty that surrounded them. The highest pleasure of the Garden of Eden was the special presence of the Lord God with them. It was the place where he came and walked with them and had fellowship with them. And it was the highest joy and pleasure of Adam and Eve in their innocence to have God present with them, walking with them in the garden. If we look over to chapter 3 and verse 8, chapter 3 and verse 8, we read, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." They've already sinned. They've disobeyed God, so they hide themselves, but they're hiding themselves from the presence of the Lord. And it's clear here that this was not the first time that the Lord came and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. When they hear the sound of the Lord, they know what it is. They recognize it. It is a sound they have heard before. They know it is the Lord who has come to walk and have fellowship with them in the garden. In the second half of the verse, we read of the presence of the Lord. They hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. This is how he would come and he would have fellowship with the man and the woman in the cool of the day. He would walk with them in the garden. He would visit with them. And when they heard the sound of the Lord in the garden, they knew what it was. It was the presence of God with them in that place. And when it says that he was walking with them, what it's referring to is really what we would call a theophany, which is a physical appearance of God in the Old Testament scriptures. We find theophanies throughout the Old Testament. God comes in human form. God comes in human flesh and meets with men. And the Old Testament theophanies are the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. They are the anticipation of his coming in human flesh. In the New Testament, we have no further theophanies because the culmination of those theophanies has come in the incarnation of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and man. All communications between the God of heaven and man on earth always come through Jesus Christ. And so what we have here in the Garden of Eden is a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ with Adam and Eve. And on every other occasion, when they heard the sound of him walking in the garden, Adam and Eve would have responded with eagerness, with joy. They would have come running to him, to meet with him. But now on this day, they have their guilt and their shame. And so they try to hide themselves from the presence of the Lord. But the point here is that God's first sacred place on earth is the Garden of Eden. It's the place of his special presence. It's the place where he comes and he meets with man in a special and a sanctifying and a personal and an intimate way. All of this changes after the fall into sin. The sacred place of the Garden of Eden is lost. Adam and Eve are driven out. The cherubim, the flashing sword, are set up to guard the entrance to the garden, and God's first sacred place on earth is lost by human sin. But he is a God determined to have other sacred places on earth. He's not done with the human race, and he will make his special presence known in other sacred places as well. And after the fall into sin, the place of God's special presence becomes the altar in the times of the patriarchs. And it's at the altars that God comes in this special way now to meet with fallen men in sanctifying grace and special power. And we'll look at several examples in the book of Genesis, then we'll find the meaning of the altars in the book of Exodus. Especially, we look first at Genesis chapter 4, Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel, and we read in verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. Now we see back at the end of verse 3 that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. He brought an offering to the Lord, which would mean, it would imply, he brought an offering to the presence of the Lord. There was some special place designated where Cain and Abel would bring their offerings to the Lord. There is no altar mentioned here. But as we'll see as we go forward, it's very reasonable. And we can say most likely there was an altar here in Genesis chapter 4, a place where God met with fallen men. We turn ahead. The first time we see an altar is in Genesis chapter 8. The flood subsides. Noah and his family, they leave the ark. And the first thing Noah does after he leaves the ark, he builds an altar and he offers sacrifices on it. Chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. The altar here is the sacred place, the place that is set apart for worship And it is the place of sacrifice. If there is to be worship between God and man, fellowship between God and man, then there must be sacrifice to take away, atone for human sin. The death that is due to the worshiper is placed upon the sacrifice. The altar is the place of God's special presence now, and it is a place of sacrifice as well. Noah builds the altar. He offers every clean animal and bird on the altar. And we read in the beginning of verse 21 that the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. He was present there in a special way to accept the sacrifices and to smell the soothing aroma. The altar is now the sacred place of God, the place of His special presence. We turn over to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, the Lord brings Abraham, or Abram here, into the land of Canaan. And we read in verses 6 and 7. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Lord brings him through the land, and then he appears to Abraham in verse 7. And he speaks to him the promises that he will give to his descendants the land. Abraham knows what the proper response to the presence of God is. It is to build an altar there to the Lord, because the altar is the place of His special presence and the place of His worship. We turn over to Genesis chapter 22. God tests Abraham here, tells him to go up to the mountain and offer his only son Isaac on the mountain. Abraham sees the mountain from a distance. He leads the men who are with him. And then we see what he says in verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." So Abraham's going up to the mountain. He knows what he's going to do when he gets there. He's going to worship God. And then we find he builds an altar there in verse 9 through 12. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son." Several things come together in this passage. Abraham knows when he goes up to the mountain, he's going to worship God. And when he gets there, he builds an altar. And the altar is the place of sacrifice. And it's the place where God meets with Abraham in a special way. Christ speaks to Abraham. He builds the altar. He's ready for the sacrifice. And the word of God, the voice of Christ, comes to Abraham there and commands him not to stretch out his hand against his son. The altar is the place of God's special presence with Abraham. Then we turn over to Genesis chapter 28. In this chapter, Jacob, he's stolen the blessing from his brother Esau. Esau is angry. Jacob is on the run. He comes to a certain place. He spends the night. And he has that famous dream. And we read of it in verses 11 and 12. And he, Jacob, came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So Jacob has this dream. The ladder is on the earth. The top of it reaches up into heaven. The angels are descending, ascending on it. And then God speaks to him promises in the following verses. And then we read of when he awakens down in verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. So Jacob awakes in the morning. He has a sense of the fear, the wonder, the reverence of what's taken place. He's overwhelmed with the presence of God. And he awakes in verse 16. He says, "How awesome is this place?" And he knows it is a place of God's special presence. And he builds an altar there in verse 18 and 19. And he declares in these verses here that this is this place where God has come and spoken to him. It is none other than the house of God. It is the gate. It is the entrance to heaven. And he builds the altar at the sacred place where God meets with him. Then we turn over to Genesis, one more passage in the book of Genesis, chapter 35. Genesis 35. Many years have passed. God comes now and speaks to Jacob again here, verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and live there and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So God here now, he refers to the same events that we saw just a moment ago back in chapter 28. And then he says in verses 2 through 4. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods which are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. And let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods which they had and the rings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was near Shechem. We see here that all of this is done according to God's command. Jacob returns to Bethel, and when he goes there, he makes an altar of worship. He charges his family to cleanse themselves, purify themselves, put away their false gods, because they're going to the place of God's special presence. They will meet with him. They will set up an altar of worship. So the altar is the place of God's special presence. And men must purify themselves and put away their sin when they come there. So what we find here is through the time of the patriarchs, God still has his sacred places, his holy, dedicated, consecrated places on earth, the places of his special presence, and they are intermittent, occasional places where the altars of the patriarchs are set up. But then we find what really is happening at these altars in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. In Exodus, chapter 20, just after God gives the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 24, we read this. Exodus 20, verse 24. God says, "You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you." And this verse is an important verse. It's what some call the law of the altar. And it gives us the meaning of what takes place at the altar. The first thing we see in verse 24 is that the altar is commanded by God. He says, you shall make an altar of earth for me. And then the second thing we see here is that the altar is a place of sacrifice. There must be atonement. Sin must be removed if there is to be fellowship and worship between men and God. Verse 24 in the middle of the verse says, "You shall make a sacrifice on it, your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen." And then the third thing we see in verse 24 is there's going to be multiple altars, and at each altar, God will cause his name to be remembered. The altar will be the place of God's worship. His name is remembered there. His character is celebrated. His works are remembered. My name will be remembered. The middle of the verse says, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered." And then the last thing we find is that it's at the altar where he comes and he meets with his people in that special way and he blesses them. The end of the verse, "I will come to you and bless you." So the altar is commanded by God. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of worship. And it's a place where he comes with his blessing, spiritual blessing, sanctifying grace, and special power and work in the hearts of his people. And verse 24 here speaks not only of the future, but it speaks of the past. What God is explaining to us here is what was going on back with the altars of the patriarchs. He's telling us what was taking place at those sacred places, those consecrated places of the altar. "My name is remembered, and I will come to you and bless you." And then during the time of Moses, things begin to change because God's people are no longer wandering nomads in the land of Canaan. No longer the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now the people of God are the nation of Israel. And God's special presence is no longer to be found in the occasional appearances at the altar, but now he's going to have a continuing, ongoing presence with the entire nation in the tabernacle. And that's what we find in chapter 25, Exodus 25 and verse 8. God says there, verse 8, "And let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them." And that's why the tabernacle is built. It's the sanctuary of God. He comes to meet with them. It's called the tent of meeting. It's now the sacred place where he comes and makes his special presence known. And the altar from the patriarchs, the altar is now incorporated into the tabernacle. And God's sacred place on earth now becomes the tabernacle of Israel. And then the Lord goes on through the book of Exodus here. He gives the instruction for the building of the tabernacle. We find an important passage with regard to the tabernacle in chapter 29. Chapter 29, and we begin reading at verse 38 and 39. "Now this is what you shall offer on the altar: 2 1-year-old lambs each day continually. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and there shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of beaten oil," and so on. In verse 38 and 39, he speaks of the continual offerings, morning and evening. There was the continuing need for that symbol of the Old Testament, of the blood of Jesus, to cleanse us and take away our sin in the sacrifices. And then he speaks of the libations that were to be offered with the sacrifices. And if they kept up these sacrifices, God gives promises of his special presence with his people, beginning down at verse 42. He says, "It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak to you there. And I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated by my glory. And I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. And I will dwell among the sons of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. In verse 42, he speaks of the tent of meeting. It's another name for the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the tent where God will come and meet with his people. And then in verse 43, he promises not just to meet with Moses in the tabernacle, but with all the sons of Israel. Verse 43, and I will meet there, he says. I will meet there with the sons of Israel. I will come in a special way to the tent of meeting, and in that place I will make my presence known, and I will meet with them with my blessings and my grace upon all the sons of Israel. And then he comes in his special presence, and he will come with his glory. We read in verse 43, he says, I will meet there with the sons of Israel. It shall be consecrated. It shall be set apart. It shall be holy by my glory. And when we speak of the glory here, God promises his glory. We're referring to the Shekinah glory, the cloud of glory that God came to the temple and manifested in a visible way his presence with his people. It shall be consecrated, he says, by my glory. And then in verse 45 and verse 46, he promises that he will be their God. He will show himself to be the God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. We want to see how personal all of this is here in these verses. The Lord speaks in the first person, verse 43, and I will meet there. Verse 44, and I will consecrate the tent of meeting. Verse 45, and I will dwell among them. Verse 46, they shall know that I am the Lord. All of this is about what God will do when he comes and meets with his people in this special way. So the sacred place of God is no longer an occasional intermittent altar in the times of the patriarchs. But now it's a permanent, continuing place of his residence in the tabernacle where he meets with them on earth. And then we come to chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. All the preparations have been finished. The tabernacle is complete. The first sacrifices are made. And all of it's done as God commanded. We read in verse 34. Then the Lord covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The tabernacle was built for God. He now comes and takes possession of it. The Shekinah glory, the cloud, that bright, luminous cloud, the visible display of his glory, it descends and fills the tabernacle. And we should understand that this visible display of the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament was really the presence of Christ with his people at that time. He had not yet come in human flesh. He was not yet incarnate, but he manifests his glory with his people when he comes in the Shekinah cloud. Back in chapter 29, we read, God promised, I will dwell among them and I will be their God. Now in verse 34 here, we read that the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And all of this foreshadows what John will tell us in the gospel, John chapter 1 in verse 14, the word became flesh and he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us and we beheld his glory. He tabernacled with the Old Testament people in the Shekinah glory of the cloud. But now he comes in human flesh, and the glory of the Lord is seen in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God is in the tabernacle, foreshadowing the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the presence of Christ with his Old Testament people is seen throughout the rest of the passage. We read in verse 35 down through verse 38. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because The cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And throughout all their journeys, wherever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they would not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel. And so then the wilderness wanderings of God's people come to an end. And the people of Israel, the nation, is now settled in the land of Canaan. And so the time has come for there to be a more permanent dwelling place than the tabernacle. God commands Solomon to build the temple. The temple is built. The priests make their sacrifices. We turn to the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. The dedication of the temple in Solomon's day. A more permanent dwelling place, sacred place of God with his people. And when the sacrifices are finished, we read of what happens in verse 10 through 12. And it came about when the priest came from the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in the thick cloud. I have surely built thee a lofty house, a place for thy dwelling forever." Very similar thing takes place here at the dedication of the temple as what took place when the tabernacle was complete. The Lord Jesus descends in the cloud of glory and fills the temple. And the priests are so overwhelmed with the sight and the power of it, they cannot stand to minister. Solomon explains to them what has taken place in verse 12. The Lord has said that he would dwell in the midst of the thick cloud. And so the temple is now God's sacred place. It's the place of his special presence where he comes. He descends in his glory. He meets with his people with his blessing and his grace upon them. So we've traced out through the Old Testament God's sacred places, the places where he meets with his people in this special way. He is the God who is omnipresent. He is present in every place at all times with his entire being. But he has chosen to be present in special ways among his people. "I will come and meet with the sons of Israel there. I will dwell among you. It will be a place of worship and a place of blessing." And we've traced it out from the Garden of Eden, the first place where he comes and walks with Adam and Eve, lost by human sin. But God sets up other sacred places, the altars in the times of the patriarchs, the tabernacle in the times of Moses, and then the temple in the time of Solomon. When we come to the New Testament, the special presence of God is seen first, primarily, preeminently, in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word becomes flesh and now dwells among us. Jesus Christ says, "I have come down from heaven. He who has seen me has seen the Father. In him is all the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form." The presence of Christ, the presence of God, is seen primarily and first in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus dies on a cross, and he's raised from the dead. And he ascends back into heaven. He takes his seat at the right hand of God. He is no longer present in physical form on the earth. And so the question becomes, where now is God's sacred place on earth? Where now is the place of his worship and his blessing? Where now does he come with this special promise, "I will meet with my people there"? And it will be a place of worship
And it will be a place of my blessing. And I will come with my sanctifying grace and power upon them. And I will reveal myself. And I will speak to them. And I will make myself known to them. Where is the place of His special presence, His sacred place on earth now? And the answer is, in His church. We turn to that familiar passage, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. You're familiar with the passage. In verse 15, Jesus begins to deal with the issues of church discipline, and He gives us that procedure, verses 15 and 16. And then He makes it clear that in all that He's speaking here, He's speaking in regard to His church. It's in His church that these things are commanded. We read in verse 17 through 20. And if he refuses, the brother who's been reproved for his sin, if he refuses to listen to them, to two or three witnesses, he says, tell it to the church, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Truly I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. And Jesus here in verse 20, he gives that promise of his special presence among his people, in his church. It is a promise given to the church when they are gathered together. He says, where two or three have gathered together in my name. To be gathered in his name means to be gathered according to his word. It means to be gathered under his authority. It means to be gathered for his honor. And Jesus tells us here that where two or three are gathered in his name, there he will be in the midst of them. He doesn't say 2,000 or 3,000. There I will regard it as a place where I will come and meet with them. 200 or 300, no. Jesus envisions here times when his church will be reduced to the smallest number. Times of persecution. Times in which men's hearts grow cold. And where even 2 or 3 are gathered in his name. He does not remove his promise. He still fulfills his promise. I will come and I will be in the midst of them. Just 2 or 3 in his name. Sincere, genuine disciples is what he's looking for. Not numbers, but truth and sincerity. They are gathered in my name. There I will come and be in the midst of them. I will come by my Holy Spirit. I will be in the midst of them with my special presence, with my saving power. I will come with my spiritual blessings. I will give grace. I will show mercy. And I will be in the midst of them to forgive, to sanctify, and to make myself known. So the church is now the place of God's sacred place on earth. It is the place where he comes with his special presence and he makes himself known to his people in this way. It is true that every Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and Christ is present with every Christian in that sense. But this is not a promise for individual believers here. This is a corporate promise, and it is given to the church when they are gathered in his name. The beginning of verse 20 could read, wherever 2 or 3, in any place, wherever they are gathered, in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we have the promise now of Christ with his people, the special presence of Christ. It is now the sacred place in the church. We turn to one more passage, the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. And here we have the exalted Christ at the right hand of God. He speaks from heaven to his churches. First to the church here at Ephesus, we see in verse 1, toward the end of the verse, he describes himself as the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. He walks among the seven golden lampstands. Chapter 1 and verse 20 tells us that the golden lampstands are the church, the churches. And so Christ is the one who walks among his churches. He's speaking of his presence with his churches. He descends. He comes among them by the Holy Spirit. He observes all that is taking place in his churches. In every letter to the churches, he begins with, I know. I know your toil, your perseverance, your labors. I know. He knows all things that are taking place in his churches. He walks among them. And he's fulfilling here the promise that he spoke in Matthew 18, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I will come and be in the midst of them. And so God's sacred place on earth is now found in the Christian church, the place of his special presence. There I am in the midst of them. The same one who walked with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the beginning. He now comes and he walks among his churches. He promised in the tabernacle, I will meet with them. I will dwell among them. I will be their God. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. All those promises now come to their fulfillment in the church. Wherever they are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Christ comes by his presence, and he reveals himself in his glory by his Spirit in his churches. He walks among them. And he reveals his glory not in a Shekinah cloud of glory, like in the tabernacle, but he reveals his glory by his word and by his truth and by his Spirit. And he comes and he blesses and he sanctifies and he gives saving grace and power to his people. And this is part of the glory of God in the church. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. This is the glory of the church, that Christ comes and meets with us here when his people gather in his name. The centerpiece of the glory of the church is the special presence of Christ among his people. So we've traced out that God first had a sacred place in the Garden of Eden. And it was lost by sin. But God is a God determined to still have sacred places on earth. Holy places. Places that are dedicated and committed, consecrated to him. And to his glory and to his worship. And for the blessing and the good of his people. He establishes the tabernacle in the days of Moses. The temple in the time of Solomon and following. And then we come to the New Testament, and it is the church that becomes God's sacred place, the place of his special presence. And Jesus comes by the Holy Spirit and with all his grace and power and saving mercy and meets with his people in a special way. We don't have time. I'm just going to give you a couple thoughts of application from this principle that we've seen throughout our Bibles. The first one is that if the church is what we found it to be here in the Bible, if it is the place of God's special presence, then what reverence we ought to have in our minds, what respect we ought to have for the church when we come and gather with her. There ought not to be light, trivial thoughts with regard to the gathered church of God. What reverence we ought to have. There ought to be preparation before we come to church. Jacob took his family and said, "Purify yourselves. Take those false gods and be done with them. Cleanse yourselves. We're going to Bethel. We're going to worship God at the altar." And that's the way it ought to be for us as Christians when we come to the church. We ought to cleanse ourselves. We ought to be prepared for worship. We're gathering not just as a social club. We're gathering as the special people of God in the special presence of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It is His sacred place on earth. He has no other place like the church on earth. There is no other place like this place in His church. And what care we ought to have in all of our relationships with others in His church. To guard the peace and the unity of His church. To not offend Christ or His people in the place of His house and His temple and His special presence. What reverence we ought to have, what care we ought to have, what preparation, what regard for the church, which is the place of His special presence. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that You would help us, give each of us eyes to see, give us ears to hear. Lord, let us hear what You have to say, what You speak to Your churches. And we do thank You for Your sacred places, that You are a God determined to meet with Your people in such a special way. And Lord, we thank You, we bless You, that You have given to us Your church. Hear us and bless this Lord's Day to us. In Jesus' name, amen.